Wisdom is the primary thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Romans chapter 8, as we continue our study down through this great passage. This is a section that should give us great confidence and assurance of our security in Christ. If we haven't already seen that before, we should, it's just emphasized again very emphatically down through this section here. Let's read beginning in verse 31 to get the flow. We're in verse 35 though. But in verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And who can stand against us?" And of course, the answer here, these rhetorical questions, he's going to raise five of them down through here. The answer is no one. No one. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered himself up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" He's provided us the great thing, the hard thing, in providing us our salvation through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. By faith in that work, we have our salvation. But he also provides us in that relationship we have with him, our identification with him, everything we need for life and godliness, for living the Christian life. And then verse 33, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And then where we pick up this morning, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it stands written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an awesome section there. Let us pray. We humbly come before you this morning, Father, recognizing the awesome provision that you have made through Jesus Christ, our Savior, not only for our salvation by faith alone in him and his work on the cross, but as we study your word, as we take it, make it the thinking, the viewpoint here that we find a part of our frame of reference, we have the provision that we need, that you have provided for us in grace to live the Christian life, to bring honor and glory to you through our life as we orient to the circumstances, situations that we face, and make good, solid choices that line up with your word. And we just thank you for that privilege that we have every day to do just that. And we just thank you for the privilege of studying the things that are before us this morning in these two studies. The first hour here in Romans with an awesome emphasis on our security in Christ, which should give us great confidence and assurance of everything that we have in him. But also in the second hour, as we continue our look at the aspect of worldliness and all that's involved in a mental attitude, our thinking, our viewpoint. And it's some important things here this morning. We just pray that we would concentrate as we work through these things. And if we haven't been working through it, we need to make sure we get the past studies and tapes and go over these things, because it's so important. We also thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to bring our petitions before you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We have those that have special needs. We would remember Caleb especially for his unique situation, that you'd continue to provide for him. We'd also remember Jackie and Trina, Mary Bowers, and all these that have some health issues. Les and Bunny, as they deal with some tough issues that they're working through. And we just pray that you give Les the strength that he needs to be able to provide what he thinks that Bunny needs. We'd also thank you for those faithful serving around the world in the military, providing us the liberty and freedom that we take for granted here. And unfortunately, all too much. And we just thank you for their faithful service. No matter where they're at, whether they're in harm's way or wherever, it all fits together to provide that umbrella of freedom that we have and enjoy. We also thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully doing their study, their homework, teaching the word systematically through the text, providing through that study what their congregation needs. And we just pray that their congregation would recognize that. Although today it's not the end thing to teach through the text, but to just give entertaining sermonettes. And we just thank you for those that are faithfully serving. And remember, especially Jean-Francois over there in Mauritius, as he's dealing with not only trying to teach, but with hepatitis that he's working through, and we just pray that you'd provide for him. Now, Father, as we open your word, we are so thankful for your faithful provision in this place to meet and everything that's here, and for those that are here this morning, we just pray that everyone would concentrate and pay attention to what your word has to say this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is truly one of the great passages in Scripture that deals with our position in Christ and all that flows to us from that. This week, and as we've been working through it the last several weeks, beginning actually back in verse 28, and next week when we finish off this section before we move into chapter 9, which has got some fascinating things that we've got to deal with there related to. What about Israel? What's going on with Israel? And there's some goofy things going on with some of the churches and what they're teaching these days out there related to Israel. And it's more than just the replacement theology stuff, which we'll talk about when we get there. But there's some really some goofy stuff and by big names out there. But anyway. Now, verse 35 is where we pick up this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The point Paul is making here is this, that we need to pay attention to. There is no catastrophe that you can imagine that could separate you as a believer from the love of Christ. And by that, I mean, your position in Him is secure. It's set. It's locked in concrete. It cannot change. Now, your experience and your relationship with Him can change. Sin will take you out of the picture in a hurry. But it won't change your position. This is a hard one for some to get over because they think as soon as they mess up things, make some bad choices, go off the deep end, God's, going to walk away from them as far as their future, their position in Christ. And that's not true. What they do limit is in time is their relationship with Him, and everything that flows from that relationship is shut down because there's no possibility of communication while you're out of fellowship. But that can change that quick. You get back in fellowship and start utilizing the Word of God again. I mean, you may have to relearn a lot of things because of the time, especially if you spend a lot of time out of fellowship, good night. You're wiping out your frame of reference to truth. You've been gobbling it up, really messing it up badly. But anyway, he's trying to make the point here that no catastrophe, nothing that you can face in life. And he got a whole series of things, which is where we stopped last time. We started through them, but we didn't get through it. Is there is nothing that can happen that will cause him to stop loving you. Okay? Does something stand out as you look at verse 35? It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? We clearly put the pronoun up here. It's who. And then he starts going, dealing with what's. He asks who, and then gives us a list of what's, or things, we might experience in life. Behind the what's that are listed are who's. 2 Corinthians 12:7 makes it very clear that Satan's operatives, the demons out there, sometimes directly, more often indirectly, through influencing decisions that we make. They can influence, especially if you're out of fellowship. If you're in fellowship, they're not going to influence you at all. But Paul lists seven areas, types of things that the Christian might experience in life. And not one of these things will separate us from the love of Christ. Not one of them. See, the thing is, no matter what the circumstance we face, if we orient to it, utilize the truth that we know, the Word of God, and apply it in that situation, we can work through it. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, when he talks about, you're not going to face any tests, any pressures that are beyond your capacity to deal with. Think about that. So Paul lists seven things here. And they come, and I put this in here to remind me of this the strength here of this separation from you. But this oppo here, from the ultimate source, it's not going to separate you from the ultimate source of the love of God, or of Christ. Amazing. And it's strong. When he puts that oppo in there, that makes it really emphatic. It's like he's pounding the pulpit and saying, hey, pay attention, And that's the way he has to do that, is grammatically, to get our attention. This speaking of here, this love here, is speaking of his love for us, not our love for him. Okay? It's a subjective genitive. The flow of the context speaks of the permanence of this love and the positional relationship that flows from that love. Now, the first thing here, tribulation. Tribulation. Thlipsis is the word in the Greek. It's quite a broad word for pressure, used of physical, emotional, even mental pressure. It's used of anything that brings pressure on you. Now, literally, it was used to thlipsis of the taking a whole bunch of grapes and throwing them in the bucket or the big vat and jumping up and down and squeezing them out to get the juices. But pressure, whatever. The antidote to pressure is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First three verses. Truth taught. Is that surprising? When believed, strengthens your faith. The faith in the word that you believe, that is stored in your frame of reference of truth. It says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left alone in Athens, and left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. From the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians, if you can remember back that far, they were under pressure. They were under tests up there in that area of Thessalonica where he was writing to those believers there. And they set a great example of being able to deal with the pressures and tests by taking the word that had been taught to them by Paul in the short time he was there. He wasn't there very long. But they believed what he said. They applied it in their life, and they had a tremendous example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, as it says back in chapter 1. So it's the word taught, heard, believed, and applied that has the impact. Distress. Stenokoria. This word here for distress was used to define a narrow space. Things are closing in on us, are putting the squeeze on us. No sweat. Piece of cake. Stand all you want. I just thought maybe I was... whatever. But something that puts the squeeze on us. And we're going to run into a lot of things in life that are going to put us under pressure, the squeeze type of thing. Example, when it finally hits you that you'll be paying on that mortgage for the rest of your life, it seems like. 30 years, when you sign it up for it, if you've done a 30, I think they're even going farther than that these days, although the last time I financed a vehicle, a car, it was 4 years. Something. I think they're going a lot longer than that these days. But I haven't financed once since 1980, so anyway. I don't like paying the interest on that stuff. Keep guys like Drew out of business here. Well, the thing is, you know, if you stop and think about it, you pay yourself every month, and then when you get to the point that you need to buy another one, you've got money to do that. Put it into savings someplace, let it accrue some interest, you know, then the next time you need one, you can write them a check. I mean, it's a hard way to get there, though, from the beginning. You don't drive a lot of new cars for a while. At least I didn't. Or you're getting older. Things are falling apart. And it hits you that your life is running out. You're coming to the end of the road. 2 Corinthians 4:8 uses both 1 and 2, the terms here that we found in the pressure and the distress. Paul is talking about his ministry, and he says, "For we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Because he's got a foundation, a truth that he's using. And that's what he mentions in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of, you know, his position in Christ being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection is what's in view there. So he can apply it. He knows these things. We should too. See, we actually have greater provision than Paul had because we've got the completed text. He didn't have the completed text yet. It was in the process at that point. Persecution. Diogmas. From the verb dioko. Which has the idea of pursuit, to chase after. With a view to harm someone. You're chasing them not just to chase them down and play tag. You're there to harm them. And it's often used in contexts where it's pursuit by one's enemies. It's used in the epistles for the persecution that results from living out the faith. Living out the word of God that you know. Taking a stand for truth. 2 Timothy 3:12. And if you look at the stuff back on the table there from the martyrs, the Voice of the Martyrs group, I put a new booklet back there today. But there's also a map there, a new one, pretty much the same as the old one, but that points out the areas where there's a lot of pressure and persecution, but other areas where it's tremendously severe pressure. And some of you just, you know, they're restricted in some of their operation. And then the brown ones are the ones where they're really pressured, India being one of them. And every week I get some emails from an organization that talks about what's going on in the various places. And you have churches destroyed, pastors killed, members killed for being a believer and having the audacity to assemble. In a Hindu country. It's primarily Hindu. It's got a lot of Muslim in some areas too, but primarily Hindu. Let's go back up here where I confuse you here. 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, to live out the truth in their life, will be persecuted. And we're going to see this increasingly so here in this country. Right now, the only group that you can malign without, you know, with impunity is Christians. Any other group, don't touch. Don't touch. Off limits. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:9. Get back here. Well, we just read through there, but this word here is persecuted here, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, which we read through before. Paul says, yes, I am being persecuted, but I am not forsaken. Jesus Christ, who is my life, and that we should be able to say that each one of us that are believers, He is our life, has not left me without provision for my life. See, that's true for each of us. Pursued and persecuted. Now back to Romans 8. We look down ahead to verse 36. What he's saying here, this is part of normal Christianity. Just as it is written. It's a quote here from Psalm 44:22. For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. And around the world there are believers put to death every week. Every week. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Remember, nothing is ever asked by God of the believer that He does not give the resources to fulfill. Ever. Something that you need to lock in there. Now, and we'll see how that verse, it's kind of a parenthesis in here. And we'll look at it shortly here. Famine. We read about famines around the world all the time. Many times they're caused by the political machinations in the nation. Sometimes it's truly by things that, you know, no rain, this kind of thing. But limos, the word there for famine, speaks of the deprivation of food. We've seen the pictures over and over again. Years ago, there was we saw pictures slashed all over the media of what was going on in Ethiopia and all this stuff. That was primarily caused by political machinations, coupled with some drought areas, but when the food got sent in, the political parties didn't let it get to the people that needed it. But anyway, I don't know what they did with it, but many times down through history, it happens. Believers have also lived in areas where there was extreme famine, had to deal with these things. They got a famine down in the southeast here, and of course they got some good rain the last few days, but it's going to take a number of good days of rain to solve their problem down in Georgia and Alabama and down through there, the northern parts of Florida. And they're arguing over who gets the water, you know. But these type of natural disasters are not even able to separate us from the love of Christ, to separate us from our very life in Christ. Can't do it. Now, we can become disoriented because of these things, get ourselves out of fellowship, shut down our relationship, ongoing relationship, but it will not change your position in Christ. And that's the point he's making down through here. In Acts 11:27, we have an interesting example related to famine. Let me get back there. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas, Saul, and to the elders. They saw it as their responsibility in these other areas where they had provision to send and help those that had need. Nakedness. Now, what in the world is he talking about nakedness? The idea is that of being totally destitute, is what the word here, gumnotes, emphasizes. Extreme poverty is what is being emphasized. Excuse me. Extreme poverty. Totally destitute. Paul's experience related to number 4 and 5 is seen in 1 Corinthians 4:11. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And verse 12 adds to it, he says, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. The sixth one here in the list, peril, kindunas, really, it was Paul's list, 2 Corinthians 11, his list of what he considers peril. 2 Corinthians 11, 26 and 27. Actually, we should start back in verse 23, actually. And all these things are not, he didn't endure them continually, but they were the kinds of things that he experienced throughout his ministry. He says, and he's talking here, are they, these false apostles that have come into Corinth and said, oh, we're the real deal. Paul was just an imposter type of thing. And he's spent a couple of chapters dealing with that issue. But he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. This sanctified sarcasm here. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me for concern for the churches. He went through a lot. to be able to minister. And we get a hangnail and we think we're you know, going to pot, you know. In 1 Corinthians 15:30, he says, why are we also in danger, peril, every hour? Why? He asked that question. Why are we in danger every hour? Why are we experiencing? We're believers in Christ. Why are we in danger? And the seventh one, the last one in the list, is Machaira, the sword. Acts 12. Now, there's passages where the Machaira, the sword, is used of a characteristic of the Word of God, but not in these passages. Here the sword is speaks of being executed. Acts 12, 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Hebrews 11, 37. Chapter 11, of course, is you're aware, is the really the chapter of the great heroes of the Old Testament period, who lived and walked by faith in the word that they knew. And that was, that's the point he makes all the way through there. By faith, actually literally, literal translation of that is by means of doctrine, by means of truth, that they believed. Is what's in view by all those by faith down through there. But he gets down, he's been naming a whole bunch of the heroes of the Old Testament that we were familiar with. But when he gets down to this section, down here, he says there's a lot of them out there that endured some things that you don't know about. He says, verse 37, there was those that were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. An example of what Paul is talking about here, facing the various tests of life, what these verses have really been emphasizing, and pull it together in an example, how a couple of believers faced these kinds of tests, and in doing so, put the truth they knew into action, and it had tremendous impact. Time frame for the letter that I'm going to read, a short letter, is in the 30s, during the days of the gulags in Russia. They were up there in Siberia, Russia. And this comes right out of William Newell's Romans, verse by verse. He does some good work in there, except in some areas of he gets off the trolley, but he wants to put water baptism in chapter 6. But, you know, you kind of weed out the chaff with the good stuff. So, but anyway, he has a lot of good stuff there. It says, a letter lately came out of northern Siberia, signed Mary, and it reads this way. The best thing to report is that I feel so happy here. Now get it. She's in one of these gulags, okay, out there in the middle of nowhere, Siberia. It would be so easy to grow bitter if one lost the spiritual viewpoint and begin to look at circumstances. That's what Paul's talking about here in chapter 8. All these, the whole list there in verse 35. Circumstances. I'm learning to thank God for literally everything that comes. Well, we've seen the passage where it says, you know, in everything give thanks. I experienced so many things that looked terrible, but which finally brought me closer to Him. Each time circumstances became lighter, I was tempted to break fellowship with the Lord. I mean, it got easy. I didn't need Him. It's the kind of thinking that goes through some people's mind. How can I do otherwise than thank Him for additional hardships? They only help me to what I always long for, a continuous, unbroken abiding in Him. Every so-called hard evidence or experience is just another step higher and closer to Him. Another recent letter from Mary reads, I am still in the same place of exile. There is a godless society here. Speaking of the communists, they're still out there. They haven't gone away. One of the members became especially attached to me. She said, I cannot understand what sort of a person you are. So many here insult and abuse you, but you love them all. She caused me much suffering, but I prayed for her earnestly. Another time she asked me whether I could love her. Somehow I stretched out my hands toward her. We embraced each other and began to cry. Now we pray together. My dear friends, please pray for her. Her name is Barbara. In a letter a month later, Mary writes, I wrote to you concerning my sister in Christ, Barbara. She accepted Christ as her personal Savior and testified before all about it. We both, for the last time, went to the meeting of the godless, the communists. I tried to reason with her not to go there, but nothing could prevail. She went to the front of the hall and boldly testified before all concerning Christ. When she finished, she started to sing in her wonderful voice a well-known hymn, I am not ashamed to testify of Christ who died for me, His commandments to follow and depend upon His cross. The very air seemed charged. She was taken hold of and led away. 2 months later, another letter came from Mary. Yesterday, for the first time, I saw our dear Barbara in prison. She looked very thin, very pale, and with marks of beatings. The only bright thing about her were her eyes, bright, filled with heavenly peace and even joy. How happy are those who have it. It comes through suffering. Hence, we must not be afraid of any sufferings or privations. I asked her through the bars, Barbara, are you not sorry for what you have done? No, she firmly responded. If they would free me, I would go again and tell my comrades about the marvelous love of Christ. I am very glad that the Lord loves me so much, counts me worthy to suffer for Him. And what would you do? How strong is your hope? Now, some observations on verse 35. It's a strong testimony. We've been really blessed here in a lot of ways in this country, but it's fast going downhill if you've been paying any attention at all. First point in our observations of verse 35, which says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? One, throughout the history of the church age, in most generations, these types of experiences were quite common. Not in every place, but there's always places, pockets of these things in every generation throughout the church age. Especially true, if not the norm, in the first century during the formative years of the church. Read any of the good church histories, you see that very much so. Or if you can get through a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a tough read. This list in verse 35 is unusual, to say the least, from our perspective today in this country, in our country. Two, these things were often brought about by the words hatred of truth. The world's hatred of truth. That's what we're seeing in the second hour, actually, of what the believer stood for. Their hatred of truth, or the standard that you believe and are living out in your life as a believer. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you, Jesus said in John 15:18. Because of our country being founded on moral principles from the Bible, the Judeo-Christian standards, which it was, And don't let any of these goofballs try to talk you out of that, because you don't have to read too much of the Founding Fathers to see that. The external pressures of living out the Word, walking worthy, were for the most of our history neutralized. These external pressures, because of the foundation that we had in this nation, really were neutralized. We didn't experience these kind of tests and pressures to the extent or degree that many other places around the world do. But today, increasingly, that is not true. You just put out a little truth at times and find out just where what people think of you in a hurry. The TEA, which is the Texas Educational Association, the umbrella for the whole state of Texas. Texas, you know, usually very conservative. But in a suit before the state Supreme Court, arguments heard, this was back in 95, December 95, the TEA, their position was, it says that the right to direct the education and upbringing of your child is not a fundamental right of the parents. And that's what they were arguing. It's our duty to train your kids. You don't have any responsibility there. That's why you call the school system government indoctrination centers. God grants and requires in appearance. And actually, if they read their Constitution, the 14th Amendment does too. But anyway, that's far beyond them these days. Modern Christianity, point three. Today's Christianity bears little resemblance in most areas across the realm of Christendom, if you will, to the Christianity of the New Testament. We have a primarily, in most churches, it's entertainmentsville. Four. These things listed here, all these tests and pressures in verse 35, are included in the all things of verse 28. If you remember back that far. And the all things of verse 32. Verse 28 says, in a corrected translation, and we know that he, and he is referring to God, is not causes, but works together, brings together all things. Even these things, the pressures, the perils, the tribulations, all these things that he's, the famine, the being destitute, all these things that he's listed here. And work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But works together with. The circumstances there, the situation is that you've got to take the doctrine you know and apply it to the circumstance and situation you're facing. These all things. And there, the result is, hey, good. Not that it's good in the sense that, you know, you're going through this, but it brings, as you orient to that circumstance, it brings good to God. That's the point. As if you remember back when we went through there. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Here the all things are the things that we need to live the Christian life, to live and bring honor and glory to him in time. So that you can fulfill the purpose for your life. That you're still here, still breathing. So when God doesn't have a purpose for you anymore, you're gonna be checked out. You're gonna be face to face. Promoted face to face is the way I look at it. And it is a promotion. A promotion. And all this includes, the all things here, includes the dealing with the seven things of verse 35. Point five. the emphasis of the New Testament, especially of Paul and his epistles, is on what we think, not on what we feel or how we feel. Emotion, has, as we've seen, has a valid place. But it's a responder. It's an appreciator. It's not an initiator. It's not something that you use to evaluate things by, your emotions. When you start evaluating your circumstances, situations on the basis of emotions, you're going downhill in a hurry. You can count on it. But what is being offered up today, sought after today, is a touchy-feely, psychologized Christianity. And if you want to get a good example of that, just spend a few minutes watching Joel Osteen and his program on TV. The largest audience on TV of any of them. So I understand this last week. I ran across a little blurb about that. They were commenting on his new book. And it's probably selling millions, okay? They only put in that church thousands every weekend. It's amazing. They took over a basketball stadium or arena down there in Houston years ago, revamped it. They got colored lights in the ceiling that change, flash as he's speaking, you know, different colors and stuff. Wow. That's really spiritual. How do you come to settled conclusions so necessary to realize the great promises and provisions and therefore the assurance that is here without thinking? It doesn't come by emotions. It comes by thinking. Thinking. We've seen it all through our studies. In every book we've been through, the emphasis on thinking. And who is responsible for what's in your frame of reference that you think, that you draw from? As God the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth, that you take it in and you store it, and then He illuminates it as you need it, pull it into your frame of reference or into your thinking so that you can make good, solid decisions. Who's responsible for that? Getting that truth there. And what you're thinking. You are. Because you can choose to put all kinds of garbage in there. But you need to put the Word of God in there. Because He's not going to use anything but the Word of God. We take the statement of verse 31. Since God is for us, who is against us? Of course, the answer is no one. What does that say to anyone, or better yet, what does the Word of God say to anyone who does not believe God's Word? That it's not truth. It's whatever you want to make it. There is no security, no assurance to those who do not believe God's Word. That has to be the foundation of your frame of reference, the Word of God. Not one of these things can separate you from God's love for you and His grace provision for you. Now we need to look and see where or how does verse 36 fit in here? Because it just seems like, you know, we come out of this list, and then he says, just as it is written. Quote again, as I mentioned, from verse Psalm 44:22, he says, For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. How does this fit here? A statement of suffering. And then in verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Whoa. The conquest of suffering. And I would ask you, is that what's here in verse 36 and 7, is that tough or what? I mean, I'm sure those in China, those in India, some in Indonesia, and some of these areas where they're really being persecuted today, read of deaths every week in those areas. They know what this suffering's all about. This is the attitude of Satan, verse 36. And the world, the cosmos, towards believers, towards you. They're only good for slaughter, which will be the objective in the tribulation period, as we saw when we went through Revelation and all the judgments there. This describes the age-long lot of the believer, because it says all day long. That we are being put to death is in the present tense. It's not past, it's not future, it's present tense. Paul is describing a condition that is ongoing throughout the church age. This is clearly hard to identify with. That we're slaughter sheep is really the way, literally what it's saying. Slaughter sheep. Because there's no resemblance today in this country with what this says. I probably should add, not yet. This condition is atypical in our day, and yet Paul presents it here as the norm for Christianity, along with the seven conditions of verse 35. My view is that it will increasingly move back to this norm as we approach the end of the age, and it will be in full bloom during the tribulation period. That's the way I see it. Some try to take this as a statement of hyperbole. Paul is exaggerating to the extreme to make the point that there is nothing, not even being slaughter sheep, killed, will separate us from the love of God. Which is true. I mean, you can be executed and it's still not going to separate you from the love of God. He's already covered death with the use of sword in verse 35. And he says, just as it is written. Literally, just as it stands written, perfect tense, tells us several things. Because it is a quote from Scripture, and therefore it is a part of God's will, and therefore should be a part of our expectation, our thinking, our frame of reference. Peter sensed that the believer's expectation would be off base when it comes to suffering and testing. Now we saw this when we went through 1 Peter here a while ago that dealt with a lot of the suffering aspects. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised. Literally, present imperative here with a negative. Stop being surprised, because they were. Of the fiery ordeal among you, they were facing some tough tests, as we saw there. Undeserved suffering, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Something strange. Out of the norm. As I mentioned, this quote comes from Psalm 44:22. This psalm looks at a time of great turmoil, disaster in the land. It looks to the time of the tribulation period. Psalm 45-47 look to the reign of Yahweh, the returning Christ, as king during the millennium. 45-47. There's a sequence there in those psalms. And this is common in the psalms. You can't, if you take them just, there's a great verse here and there's a great verse there. No, there's a message the way that these psalms are put together, trying to get some instruction across to us. Someday we need to spend some time looking at least in an overview type of thing. Because there's so much good stuff there. Principle, no matter how tough the situation is, even to the point of martyrdom, you are Christ's. You are in Him. And absolutely nothing can separate you from Him. Ever. Ever. And in verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. In all these things, which includes all the list of 35. Being slaughter sheep in verse 36. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Through Him who loved us. Through Him. in that relationship with Him, utilizing His thinking, His viewpoint. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. What we have here is the mind of Christ. We need to have His thinking become our thinking. We need to think His thoughts after Him. But in all these things, and I've already read it, so. First thing we should note here is the quality of the victory. Overwhelmingly conquer. It's not just we win. We overwhelmingly conquer. 5 minutes, okay. Sort of like my boys last night. They were counted out. You don't count the Patriots out ever. But anyway, I should have put up there this morning, 16-0, you know. But I didn't want to rub it in, you know. Huper, over and above. That's where the overwhelmingly comes from. And nikao, the common word for conquering. Two, the comprehensiveness of the victory. In all these things, not just a few here and there. No, all these things. See, it's going to take a while for some of this to sink in. You need the reinforcement with a lot of other teaching. This, of course, the all things here refers to the seven things of verse 35 plus verse 36, the slaughter sheep aspect of verse 36. Experiencing these things and orienting to them by applying the truth in those trying and tough circumstances, we develop a much more intimate relationship with Him. That's the point. That's the objective. And that's what those gals up there in the gulag really were talking about in their testimony there. The depth of that relationship increased as they hung in there with some really tough testing. Tests and pressures are used to develop a dependence on the one who is your life, who is Christ. Galatians 2:20 is a good verse for that. Three, the fact or reality of it is predictable. The fact or reality of it is predictable. Why? It's not of us at all, but through the love of Him. Literally through the one who loved us. Literally. Through the one, dia here, through the one who loved. And here he used the verb agapao ascriptively, and really puts a strong emphasis point on it. We are not conquerors because of anything that we do. Because we're anything. No, it's nothing that originates with us. It's what He has provided for us. The provisions that He has made for us that we utilize through His grace provisions. C.E. Cranfield, an interesting dude, last century, says, the humbling fact that it is not through any courage, endurance, or determination of our own, but through Christ, and not even by hold on Him, but by His hold on us, that we are victorious. We saw the love of the Father back in verse 32. He spared not His own Son. Here, though, the primary focus is on Christ. And then when you look back to verse 35, you see that who shall separate us from the love of Christ, His love for us. Loved is a participle used here substantively as a noun. A verb used as a noun with that force. Literally the one who loved us, as I mentioned. Do you think that it is a present or a past tense? See, it still carries the tense even though it's a participle. Present would stress the ongoing love of the believer now. The past tense would stress the love expressed at some time in the past. Present or past. With this, we're going to have to shut down here or run out of tape. It's past tense. Why past? How is it that we know love? We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. 1 John 3:16. The demonstration that he loved you was made when he went to the cross. That's the point. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege to be challenged here by this portion of your word that really lays out for us the provision that is ours in Christ, that we have nothing that can separate us from that love positionally. And yet, we so often let the circumstances and situations of life take us away from that relationship, the ongoing relationship, the fellowship aspect. And we just pray that we would not fall into that trap. Stay focused on Him. Utilize the grace provision that You have made for us. Recognizing that in Christ, in Him, You have provided everything that we need for life and godliness. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation is that we might face. And we just give You the praise and the glory this morning for this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.